Imagine for a minute that there's a car accident out in front of the church. We don't want that to happen. It's happened before, though. And there are four witnesses to this accident. One saw the accident here from the church. Just happened to be looking up and saw the accident. One was in the house across the street off of his deck looking down and just happened to see the accident. Then there's somebody who was behind driving and saw the accident. And somebody ahead looked back and saw it. So there are four witnesses to this accident. Now the witnesses would share each what they saw from their own vantage point. Each would share different details, different perspectives. And together, the crime scene investigator can put the whole, reconstruct how the accident happened. Now this kind of illustrates why God gave us four Gospels instead of just one. Each tells the same story, the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But each gives us a little different perspective. And so by putting them together, you get a whole picture of the life of Jesus. Matthew reveals Jesus as a king. We looked at that last Sunday. We studied the Gospel of Matthew and learned that the word kingdom is the key word, kingdom. It's a gospel written mainly to the Jewish people, and they were all about the Messiah, the king. Over 50 times you have the word kingdom in the book of Matthew. It shows us that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, and that he fulfilled all the prophecies. So there's lots of quotes from the Old Testament in Matthew. He fulfilled the prophecies of the coming king. But it also revealed that his kingdom was not a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. He called it the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. Matthew exclusively uses that term. Some of the other gospels use the word kingdom of God. They are the same thing. The kingdom of heaven means that Jesus reigns in our hearts. Jesus reigns over the church and will someday reign when he returns in millennial kingdom on the earth. This week, we turn our attention to the Gospel of Mark. Mark reveals Jesus as a servant. So Jesus was the King of Kings, yet he also came to serve mankind. Now, have you grasped the paradox of that? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, God came and became flesh and served mankind, served his creation. That's what you get out of the book of Mark. Jesus didn't come to be served like most kings might. He came to serve. Now next week, we'll be in the Gospel of Luke. Luke reveals Jesus as a man, the perfect man. It emphasizes the compassion of Jesus, the humanity of Jesus. It shows that Jesus is the Son of Man. And John tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. So you see how these kind of match. So the following week, we'll look at the book of John, and we'll see Jesus as God. John writes to demonstrate that Jesus is deity, that he's the Son of God, that he's God in flesh. And Jonathan Trask will be preaching on the book of John, so you have that to look forward to in a couple weeks. So there you have it, four Gospels. Gives us a complete picture of Jesus' life, as complete as we have, in four-part harmony, in a sense. Together, they tell us the greatest story ever told. Now, if you're new to our church, you may be wondering why we're covering an entire book of the Bible each Sunday. Well, it's because we're in a survey series. I call it What the Bible is All About. What we're doing is we're studying one entire book each week, for 66 weeks, as there are 66 books of the Bible. So this is a two-year series. We're going to learn the theme of each book, learn some of the highlights, some of the characters, and we're just taking a quick look, just an introduction look at each book, but we're asking God to speak to us because each one of these books is inspired by God. All Scripture is inspired and given for us. So far, we've completed the Old Testament. Wow, that's an accomplishment. All of 2023... Did I almost say 19-something? Oh, boy. All of 2023, we covered the Old Testament, and we completed it a couple weeks ago. And now we're beginning the Gospel of Mark, the New Testament. So we've looked at Matthew last week and Mark this week. And Mark's theme is that Jesus is the servant, the servant. Mark does not include a genealogy, as some of the other Gospels do. After all, Who cares about the genealogy of a servant? Matthew cared because he was a king, showed us the genealogy. Mark is written to Gentile readers or Roman readers, and they didn't really care much about his genealogy, but they did care about what he did. So Mark is a book of action. It is very quick paced. It's the shortest of the Gospels, only 16 chapters, with lots of miracles, lots of healings. Anybody have a car that sounds like that? Everybody goes out. Can we ignore it and just keep going? All right. It is a quick-paced book, the book of Mark. Less emphasis on Christ's teachings and more emphasis on his miracles and his works. So if you want to really read about what Jesus did, read the book of Mark. Somebody will figure it out and come back and announce whose car it is. It's okay. The key word of the book of Mark is immediately. Immediately found over 40 times. Every time a door opens, we get to hear it a little bit louder. Thank you, whoever did that. God is trying to tell us to keep our focus. No matter what goes on around us, right? The word immediately is found over 40 times in 16 chapters. 40 times. Everywhere that Jesus went, he was active, healing, touching, ministering to those around him. Already I see an application. How are we about serving others? Do we look for opportunities? Are we immediately available to help others? Or do we hesitate? Are we quick to act or slow to act? Jesus was quick to act. He healed everybody, touched bodies, souls, healed people and forgave people and cast out demons. So that's the book of Mark. The key verse of the book of Mark was in our scripture reading. It's chapter 10, verse 45. Listen now. I'm going to really focus on this verse. For even the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. I'm going to read it again. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I would call this Christ's personal mission statement. He tells us why he came. Why did he come? What was his mission? Not to be served, but to serve. Is that your mission, to serve others? Is that your goal in life, or is it all about being served? Focus on self. Do you focus on others? He didn't come expecting to be served or to be catered to or waited on or honored like most kings might. Just the opposite. He came to roll up his sleeves and serve others. Notice the two verbs, the two action words in the statement. Look at that verse again. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Two reasons Jesus came is to serve and to give, to serve humanity and to save humanity. There's your outline, isn't it? You know, a story I read once says a man fell into a pit and he could not get himself out of the pit. An empathetic man came along and said, "I feel for you down in that pit," and walked on. An intelligent person came along and said, "Well, it's logical someone would fall into that pit." The Christian scientist came along and said, "You only think you're in a pit." The self-righteous Pharisee came along and said, "Only bad people fall into pits." The newspaper reporter came along and asked, "Can I have the exclusive story of your time in the pit?" The Calvinist said, "You are predestined to be in that pit." The psychologist said, "Your parents are to blame for you being in that pit." The therapist said, "Believe in yourself and you can get out of that pit." Confucius said, "If you'd listen to me, you would not be in that pit." Buddha said, "Your pit is only a state of mind." A Hindu said, "This pit is for your purging and to make you more perfect." The county inspector asked, "Do you have a permit for that pit?" The IRS agent said, "Have you paid the taxes on that bid?" A self-pitying person said, "You haven't seen anything till you've seen my bid." The charismatic said, "Just believe and confess that you're not in a pit." The TV evangelist asked, "Did you bring your wallet into the pit?" The optimist said, "It could be worse." The pessimist said, "Things will get worse." Jesus, walking along, seeing the man in the pit, simply knelt down, extended his hand, and pulled him out of the pit. Amen? Christ's mission is to serve and to save mankind, not to just comment and teach on it. This verse, verse 10:25, gives us an outline for the Gospel of Mark. So here's your two main points of the whole book. Jesus came to serve mankind is chapters 1 through 10. The section is full of miracles and healings and shows Christ's compassion on those around him. For 3 years, Jesus ministered to lost humanity day in, day out, almost without any break. Every time he'd go across the sea, a group would be waiting for him there, or a miracle would need to be done. He was serving humanity for 3 years. He is the model for how we should be living our life, serving others. You know the theme of this message is serving others. Jesus served others. We should serve others. But he did more than serve. That's our second point. Not only did Jesus come to serve mankind, but he came to save mankind. Chapters 11 through 16. This is ultimately why Jesus came, to give his life as a ransom. What does the name Jesus mean? Remember the angel appeared and said, "You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That mission of Jesus was announced before he was conceived, before he was born. John the Baptist understood Christ's mission. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus didn't come just to teach mankind. He didn't come just to serve mankind. He did teach, he did serve, but Jesus came to save mankind. That's why he came to earth. So chapters 11 through 16 shows us the final week of Christ's life. So the pace slows way down. There's a whole week in chapters 11 through 16 where we see his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his arrest in Gethsemane, his trials, his mocking, his brutal crucifixion, and most of all, we see his resurrection in the final chapter, chapter 16. So that is the theme of the book and the outline of the book. Jesus came to serve and give his life a ransom. In our brief time together, I want to highlight just one short passage. Now, there's a lot we could cover in the gospel. We're going to zero in on the passage that we read as our scripture reading, chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. You can follow along in your Bibles if you wish. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. But this gives us the context of our key verse. The last verse of our scripture reading was our key verse. So we'll get to it. We're going to read the verses preceding it. It explains what being a servant is about. Hopefully we will be encouraged to serve others like Jesus did. Now this incident takes place near the end of Jesus' life. Jesus had spent 3 years not only teaching and healing, but telling and warning that there's a coming kingdom and someday he's going to rule the world. And so two of his disciples, along with their mother, came to Jesus with a special request. They said, "We believe you're going to rule someday, and here's what our request is." Chapter 10, verse 35 begins. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." That's kind of presumptuous, isn't it? "We want you to just grant our wish." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant that we may sit, one on your right and one on your left, in your glory." Wow. That's actually amazing. They believed Jesus was coming in glory. They believed Jesus was going to be the king. They said, "There's a kingdom coming. We want to be in on the ground floor. We want to be on your right, on your left, as you rule in the kingdom." Do you know who James and John are? Did you know they're cousins of Jesus? They're cousins of Jesus. So this might have been almost like nepotism. Hey, since we're family, we'd like to rule with you. Well, at least they were positive in that they did believe in their cousin, that he was the Son of God. James and John are two of the closest of the disciples, and they wanted to be in on the ground floor of a wonderful new kingdom. The other disciples didn't like what they heard, and they became angry. Matter of fact, we're going to read the verse in a minute. We use the word indignant. Do you ever use the word indignant? It's not a word I use very often. I've heard of righteous indignation. It's kind of the idea that there's a moral, righteous side to it. There's kind of an anger that says, I have a right to something. Let's read the verse. That's skipping down to verse 41. Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant. There's a new word for you to use. I'm indignant. I'm not angry. I've got a reason to be angry. They felt indignant with James and John. So Jesus uses this as a teachable moment. He clarifies who will be the greatest in his kingdom. He says, you want to be great? That's a wonderful ambition you have. Let me tell you what it means. His words are contrary to what they expected to hear. Verse 42, now listen. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great men exercise authority over them. He's saying that the normal behavior of earthly rulers is to lord it over or exercise authority, to boss people around, those under them. Have you found that to be true? Those in authority sometimes get bossy and abusive. With real world rulers, that happens. They become dictators sometimes. Power goes to their head. But Christ tells us that leadership in his kingdom is going to be different. He says that's not the kind of leaders we want. We don't want to be like the world's leaders. Let me tell you my kind of leader that I want in my kingdom. Verse 43. But it is not this way among you. This is not the way you're going to rule. Jesus expects his followers to rule differently. He calls us to a higher standard. Or maybe I should say a lower standard. Listen to what he says. He says, whoever wishes, verse 43 continues, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Jesus tells us the greatest in his kingdom is the servant. That must have shocked his followers. That's the song we just read. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Jesus was telling them that true greatness comes not by ruling over people, but by serving under people. The world says greatness is determined by how many people serve you. Christ says our greatness is determined by how many people we serve. That's a whole different attitude, isn't it? The great pastor D.L. Moody discovered this. Here's what he said. He says, the measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves. The measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves. That's a different attitude, isn't it? In the world's kingdom, leadership is based on selfishness and authority. In God's kingdom, it's based on selflessness and service. Whole different attitude, a different mindset. It's an upside down kind of kingdom. He reinforces this truth in verse 44. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Wow. That's not what they expected to hear. In Christ's kingdom, the way up is down. We do not ascend to greatness, we descend to greatness. The truly great leaders realize that they're called to serve mankind. Put your hands out in front of you for a minute. With one hand, clench your fist. With the other hand, have an open hand. The closed fist reminds us of selfishly grasping and holding onto our personal rights and possessions. This is the attitude of what's mine is mine. All right? The open hand is the willingness to serve others, to give to others. The attitude of saying, what's mine is yours. You see the opposites there? Listen to this poem. It's a convicting little poem. There's a clever young guy named somebody else. There's nothing this guy can't do. He's busy from morning till late at night just substituting for you. You're asked to do this, or you're asked to do that, and what is your ready reply? Get somebody else to do that job. He'll do much better than I. So much to do in this worry old world, so much, and the workers so few, and somebody else, all weary and worn, is still substituting for you. Are you living your life with a closed fist? Are you too busy to serve? Too lazy to serve? Too selfish to serve? A closed fist? Or are you living your life with open hands like Jesus did? Investing your time in others, your treasures, your finances, helping others. Did you happen to notice that Jesus compared his followers to two similar words, but they're not the same words? In verse 43, we have the word servant. Whoever wanted to be great, learn to be the servant of all. And the word slave in verse 44. Two different words there, but very similar. Let me explain the difference in these terms. A servant is the Greek word diakonos. I'm not very good at Greek. I didn't take Greek, but I'm going to pronounce it the best way I learned online. Diakonos. Diakonos. In biblical times, this was a hired servant in the home. He or she did the menial tasks such as cleaning and preparing meals and serving tables. It was the lowest level of hired help in the house. Jesus says we should be servants. Remember when Jesus was at the Last Supper and nobody wanted to wash anybody's feet, and Jesus became the servant and washed the feet? We should be like Jesus and learn to help others and serve others. Look again at that word diakonos. Does it remind you of any other word? Deacon. It's the word deacon or deaconess, one who serves in a church. Now, that became an official title eventually. Those who serve in a church in the lowest level, but they serve others. You don't have to wear the title deacon to do service work. God expects all of us to use our talents and our skills to serve others. Amen? I really appreciate this church. A few weeks ago, we acknowledged those who have served and volunteered, and just about everybody was involved. So thank you that you roll up your sleeves like Jesus did and you serve others without always being asked, but definitely without being paid, because you're volunteers. But there's another word here, not just diakonos, but doulos. Doulos. That's the word slave. Different than a servant. This is not the same as a servant. It's even a lower position. The servant was a hired servant. The slave was owned. A slave served and obeyed his master because he was owned by him. Paul often called himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ. That's one of his titles for himself. He was a very important man. He wrote much of the scripture, planted many of the churches. He said, I'm just a slave of Jesus Christ. Does Jesus own you? I'm my own, but are we our own? Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:19. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. That's a wonderful passage. It says that we are not our own anymore, that Jesus owns us. He paid the precious price of his own blood. We owe all to him. Remember that hymn we sing? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We should be proud to wear the title servant of Jesus Christ, slave of Jesus Christ. Now that leads us back to our key verse. We've come full circle, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus lived a life of service and sacrifice. Serve mankind, save mankind. Service and sacrifice. That should be our ambition. To serve and to give. God wants us to be open-handed, open-hearted, and willing to do whatever needed to advance his kingdom. Amen? So let's get practical as we wrap up this little passage. How and where can we serve others? Ask yourself that. Where can I be a better servant? I'm going to give you four different places where you might, or five. How about in your homes? Husbands, are you serving your wife? Are you treating her as someone very special? She needs your help and your encouragement. Are you building her up? Are you helping her with the kids? Are you helping her with the chores? Husbands, are you serving your wife? That's your first place of service. The Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Do you give yourself over to your wife? Let's reverse it, though, too. Wives, are you serving your husband? Maybe you did it one time and you've grown cold. Maybe the relationship is not as strong as it used to be. Maybe you could win him back by being more conscious of his needs and helping him, serving him. How about in the family? We talk about parents for a minute. Are you serving your children? When they're little, that's all we do is serve our children, isn't it? It seems like. Do you do it with an open heart and a willing heart and a service-minded heart? And kids, reverse it. Are you serving your parents? Are you doing what they ask you to do? As your parents grow older, are you taking care of your parents in their old age? Are you serving your parents? How about the realm of our jobs? Employees, that's most of us here. Most of us have a job. Are you serving your employers? The Bible says that we do our work as unto the Lord, not just to the boss. You may have a bossy boss. It doesn't matter. You need to serve him because the Bible talks about honoring and serving those in authority. Are you on time to work? Or do you come in a little late all the time? Do you stretch your breaks out a little bit longer? Don't come back from lunch when you should? Are you taking advantage or are you serving? And how about the opposite way? Employers, are you serving your employees? Are you lording it over that Jesus talked about not doing? Are you exercising authority instead of compassion to your workers? So we all need to serve, don't we? Serve those around us. How about in your community? How are you doing at serving those around you, your neighbor, your friends, helping those less fortunate? Helping seniors. We have plenty of seniors that always need rides someplace. They need a call once in a while, some encouragement. Do you spend time doing that? Do you help with the nursery and the children's church and the VBS? Are you serving everywhere and everywhere possible that you can? How about in your church? Are you involved in the ministry of the church? Or are you leaving it for somebody else, as the poem said? Roll up your sleeves, get involved, be open-handed. Not close fist. Amen? So let me read that verse one more time. The Son of Man has come to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. To serve and to give. Amen? That should be our motto, to serve and give. Let's pray. Father, help us to be more willing servants. Help us to become open-handed instead of close-fisted. Help us to see those in need and immediately do what we can to help. Use us to advance your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Learn to be the servant of all. Learn to be the servant of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Let's stand together for a closing hymn.